So listen, last week on Easter Sunday, what a great day, by the way. What a wonderful time on Easter Sunday. And boy, there's so many people that worked really extra hard to make that happen. And there's not time to thank all of those folks. But I just had a wonderful time on Easter Sunday. I know many of you did. If you weren't with us for Easter Sunday, that's okay. You can watch it all on Facebook. So just go on there, watch it on Facebook, on YouTube, and on our website. And there you can listen to the sermon on a podcast. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that you can get into and hear what the Lord was doing among us last week. It was a great day. But we started a new series last week called Encountering Jesus. And so we're taking the next few weeks and we're just gonna dig into these experiences that people had where they encountered the risen Jesus, right? And so last week we talked about Mary Magdalene, how she went to the tomb and Jesus wasn't in the tomb, you know, and then she's crying and she's about to turn to leave, and at first she sees these two angels and she doesn't realize who they are, and then she bumps into Jesus and thinks he's the gardener, you remember? And we talked about how sometimes when the risen, resurrected Christ shows up in our lives, we don't recognize him. We don't see the resurrected Christ at work, you know? And so we wanted to know, why can't we see sometimes? Why can't we see whenever the resurrected Christ shows up in our lives? And so we talked about that, and we talked about what that means. And so we're going to be doing that again this Sunday and for the next couple of weeks, taking these experiences from Scripture and talking about why do we not recognize when the risen, resurrected Christ shows up in power in our lives? Why do we sometimes miss it? And what does his appearance mean for us? What truths should we take away from that? And so that's what we're going to be talking about a little bit this morning, about a group of folks who were walking to the town of Emmaus, and the risen, resurrected Christ showed up with them, and they didn't know who he was, right? And so we're going to talk about that a little bit this morning. On September the 16th of 1999, I got home from work at about 5 o'clock. Okay. And when I walked in the door of my little apartment in Nashville, Tennessee, I walked in, and my wife, Amy, was kneeling down on the floor on the phone, and she was sobbing and crying. And so immediately I knew something terrible was wrong, and I wanted to know what it was, obviously, what's going on. And it's funny because as I was driving home from work that day, I had heard on the news that at Wedgewood Baptist Church, the prior evening, September the 15th, 99, a person had walked into a Wednesday night worship service and had killed 8 people. And I remember thinking to myself as I was driving home, I remember thinking how awful that was, how sad that was. When I got home and walked in the door of our apartment, and Amy was in tears, and I asked her what was wrong, what I discovered is that her parents had just called her to let her know that our good friend, Sean Brown, had been one of the people who was murdered at Wedgewood Baptist Church on September the 15th, 1999. We loved Sean. He was a man who loved Jesus and wanted to serve Jesus with his whole life, and he had this genuine passionate desire to be a person that was after God's heart, and we loved him. He was like a part of Amy's family, really. And I'll never forget getting in the car. We got in the car that evening and left Nashville to drive to Dallas because Sean's funeral was going to be in a couple days, and we wanted to be around family, and so we got in the car and we drove 13 hours from Nashville, Tennessee to the Dallas-Fort Worth area. And man, that was the most awful trip I think I've ever taken. I mean, we were shocked, we were confused, we were grief-stricken. I don't know if you've ever had an experience like that, but it's this feeling of like the rug's been pulled out from under you. It's almost like a lost feeling. Like I don't even know what to think or what direction to turn or what to do right now. Just complete and utter confusion and chaos and heartache for 13 hours. And when I read this story from Luke chapter 24 of these folks who are on their way to Emmaus, I imagine that that walk was very similar to the experience that Amy and I had that day. I mean, these were followers of Jesus. They had been in Jerusalem for the Passover. They had seen Jesus crucified. And as they were walking home, they were grieving. They had questions. They were stunned, confused, shocked, all of those emotions that you and I so often feel. And so it's important for us to just start out this morning by acknowledging that there's probably someone here, at least this morning, who that's where you are in your life right now. Like, you're walking through a time that's so painful, that's so difficult, that right now it's difficult. You can't even get your head around it, to be honest. And so that feeling of just lost confusion is the one that's really prevailing in your heart and in your mind today. And if that's you, before we start, can I just say, I believe that the Lord has a specific word for you this morning. I believe God has some truths that he wants to share with you as you're in the middle of this journey. And I hope that you'll open up your heart to hear it. So these folks, they're on their way to Emmaus. They're on their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And while they're on their way, Scripture tells us that Jesus appears, right? And they don't see him. And so the question is, why? Why can't we see? Why can't we see sometimes when the risen Christ appears before us, why do we not see? The first reason that I think we're going to see here in Scripture is that sometimes we don't see because it's just not time yet. It's not time yet for us to see. And in Luke chapter 24, verse 13, here's what the Word of God says. It says, that same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking about everything that had happened. And as they talked and discussed these things, listen, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. Did you hear that last part? But God kept them from recognizing him. Sometimes we don't see the work of the risen Christ, even when he's right in front of us, because it's just not time yet for us to see. We feel confused. We feel lost. We want answers. We wonder why they're not coming. Anybody ever been there? Anybody ever experienced that? When I was a kid, my mom would bake chocolate chip cookies. Y'all, chocolate chip cookies are my favorite. And when I say that, you might think, oh, good, Brad likes chocolate chip cookies. I need to explain to you what I mean, okay? When we first got married, we would go buy the little package of 24, you know, they've already made the little, you know, dough dots, you know, that you put down, 24 of those, okay? We would buy those. And then we would bring them home and we would cook them. And Amy would eat 4 or 5 of them, and I would eat the rest, okay? Now, I know that's shocking because looking at me, you would never be able to tell that I'm a person who would eat 20 cookies, chocolate chip cookies, at one time. But I would. A huge mound of plate. I'd get me some milk. I'd get me a huge mound of cookies, and I would plow through that whole plate of cookies. I love, love chocolate chip cookies. You know what I hate, though? Waiting on chocolate chip cookies to cook. I hate that. I hate waiting on that. Like In fact, my favorite way to eat chocolate chip cookies is when they're so moist that they almost fall apart when you're eating them. Like some of you are like, Brad, quit talking about chocolate chip cookies right now. But that's my favorite way to eat them. And it's hard to even like dunk them in your milk because they're just falling apart and you kind of have to like, you know, and I have to get a wide cup so I can dip my whole hand in there, you know, so that I don't, you know, they don't crumble inside the milk. And then when they do crumble inside the milk, you get to drink the milk later and it's got bits of cookie in there. I love it. I love it. But the reason why I like my cookies like that, I believe, is because when I was growing up, my mom also hates to wait on chocolate chip cookies. And so we never let them cook. We never let them cook completely. We were always taking them out too early because we couldn't wait to eat those chocolate chip cookies, right? When you're cooking those chocolate chip cookies, there's a specific time frame that you got to take them out of the oven. If you take them out too early, they're all mushy, right? If you take them out too late, you can use them as hockey pucks, you know? So you have to get them out like right at the right time. And there's this perfect time where you get them out where they're still warm and they're a little soft in the middle. And you can eat those chocolate chip cookies and they just melt in your mouth and it's a beautiful thing, right? But everyone in this room knows how frustrating it is when you forget about the chocolate chip cookies in the stove, right? You forget them. And then you remember, and it's like 3 or 4 minutes later, you're like, no! And you go, and they're all black and hard, or dark brown and hard, and you can't even hardly eat them, and you're just like, you just want to throw something, don't you? I mean, it's terrible, terrible. You got to take the cookies out at the right time. Can't take them out too early, can't take them out too late. If you do, the cookies aren't as good, y'all. Sometimes you can't even eat them. And look, I know that's a trivial way for us to talk about sometimes the work of God in our lives. But in the same way, y'all, our Father has purposes that He wants to work out in us. There are things that the Lord is doing. And sometimes there's an issue that's going on in our life and we're crying out to the Lord and we're asking for the Lord's help or we're asking for the Lord's guidance or we're asking for the Lord's direction and it feels like we're not hearing anything and we're frustrated and we're lost and we're confused and we're like, God, why aren't you speaking? And we just don't understand, right? We don't understand why God isn't showing up, why He's not appearing in the middle of our circumstances, why He's not intervening on our behalf. And I want to say something to you. But the most loving and gentle way I know how, because I'm your pastor and I care about you, I need to say something to you this morning, right? We assume that God hasn't shown up. We assume that God has not appeared in our circumstances. We assume that He's absent somehow. And what I want to tell you this morning is that's not true. He's there. He's at work. He's present with us. We don't recognize Him. And sometimes because it's not time yet. He's not ready yet to reveal what it is that He's doing. But just because He hasn't revealed what it is that He's doing, just because He hasn't revealed Himself to us in that moment, doesn't mean that He's not there. Just like these folks on the road to Emmaus. They didn't recognize Jesus. They didn't recognize Him because God hadn't revealed Himself to them yet. But Jesus was there with them, right? And so please hear me this morning. I know that some of you this morning, as you were coming to church, some of you were like, I don't even know why I'm going to church. I've been praying, I've been asking, I've been seeking after the Lord, and I just keep hearing nothing over and over again, and I'm frustrated. Why won't God show up? Why won't He intervene in my circumstances? And if that's where you are this morning, I want to say, first of all, thank you for being here. Thank you for working through all of that stuff and still coming, right? But second of all, I want to say, I believe that the Lord is at work. He's at work in your life. And there's going to be a day very soon where you're going to be able to see what it is that He has been doing all along. Don't lose hope. Take courage. So sometimes we don't see because it's not time yet. Sometimes, though, we can't see because our hope and our reality don't match up. Okay? Look at verse 17. Luke 24, verse 17. So Jesus appears, right? And He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stop short. I love this. They stop short, sadness written all over their faces. And then one of them, Cleopas, replied, have you been living under a rock? You know, he's like, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened the last few days. You know, it's almost like, what's wrong with you? You know, how have you not heard any of this stuff? And then Jesus' response is just so classic. Like, sometimes we miss when we're reading scripture how amazing and how funny Jesus is. Like, I imagine the chuckle going on in Jesus' heart when He says, what things? No, I have no idea. Tell me about it, right? I think this is awesome. Then Jesus asked, and then they said, the things that happened to Jesus. Hello. You know, that's what they said. The things that happened to Jesus. You know, the guy from Nazareth? He was a prophet. He did powerful miracles. He was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. Listen to this. We had hoped he was the Messiah who would come to rescue Israel. This all happened 3 days ago. Did you catch that? We had hoped he was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. Y'all, these two people, they had really clear expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to be. Their hopes for the Messiah were solid. Like, they felt like they knew what that looked like. They expected for a Messiah to come who was going to throw off Roman rule, who was going to set up his throne, his kingdom in Jerusalem, who was going to rule the world and make Jerusalem the capital of his kingdom, of his rule, and he was going to crush the Romans under his feet. That's what they expected. They knew that that's what the Messiah was going to be. And their hopes, as they met Jesus, as they experienced Jesus, they hoped that Jesus would be this thing that they expected, this Messiah that they expected. And when he died on a cross, y'all, their hopes were crushed. Because let me tell you about a cross. And this is something that we wear them around our necks, you know, and we put them on our Bibles, and we have crosses everywhere. Y'all, in the Roman world, a good Roman citizen wouldn't even say the word cross, wouldn't even bring up the word cross because it was so vile and so shameful. I mean, Romans would put people on the cross because it was a means of humiliating them. It would sometimes take a person a week to die on a cross. And the whole time they were up there, everybody was having to walk by them and see them suffering up there. Roman people hated the cross. The cross was a symbol of shame and of oppression and of all these horrible things. They didn't want to talk about the cross, right? And so, like, they wouldn't even say the word cross. A good Roman citizen wouldn't even talk about the cross in company because it was that vile, it was that disgusting, it was that terrible. It was a way that the Roman government, they say, you want to be lifted up? Here, we'll lift you up. And they put him up on a cross. That's what they did to Jesus, y'all. It was literally the worst way to die. Literally. And they watched Jesus, who their hopes for Jesus was that he was the Messiah, that he was going to conquer the Romans, that he was going to throw off Roman rule, that he was going to establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. And it was finally time, right? They believed it. They, just a week earlier, they had watched Jesus come rolling up into Jerusalem. Everybody was singing, Hosanna, Hosanna. And they're laying palm branches down in front of him. And all of them thought, now is the time. Here it comes, baby. That's what they thought. And instead, he was crucified on a cross. The worst possible way to die. The most shameful, the most awful way to die. That's how Jesus died. They saw him subjected to humiliation and to beatings and to all kinds of terrible stuff. He was humiliated in every possible way a person could be humiliated. And in their lives, all of their hopes, everything that they expected in an instant just crushed. Destroyed. There's no way a person who died like that could be the Messiah. And friends, for some of us, that's exactly where we are today. I mean, you had hopes. You had hopes. I don't know what they were hopes for. Hopes for a healthy, happy marriage. Hopes for your family. Hopes for your child. Hopes for your career. And they've just been destroyed. And you're like, where is God in the middle of this? I don't see him. I can't see him. Where is God in all of this? For me, it was Santee, South Carolina. Santee, S-A-N-T-E-E. T-E-E. I don't know why South Carolinians name their town such weird names. We in Texas would never do that. Santee, South Carolina. I was driving through Santee, South Carolina on my way from Florida to the Washington, D.C. area. I was headed just to kind of relaunched my music career. I was headed to a big festival that I've been invited to play at in the Washington, D.C. area. I was excited. I spent a bunch of money on merch, you know, because we were going to be selling a bunch of stuff. I was like, man, this is the thing that's going to finally turn the corner in my spectacularly unsuccessful music career. This is it, right? So I'm on my way. It's about two in the morning in Santee, South Carolina. And as we're driving down the interstate through this little hole in the wall, nothing town, the transmission went out on my van. And y'all, it was like the perfect moment for a transmission to go out. And by perfect, I mean not perfect at all, okay? It was the worst time. I had like $200 in my bank account because I had spent it all like preparing for this trip and preparing for getting everything together for this trip. I had $200. It was going to cost $1,200 to fix my transmission. I had no way to fix it. We were just stuck there in Santee, South Carolina. And I had a group of guys that were with me that I had to put in a hotel, that I had to feed, that I had to do all these things. And I had no money, no way to fix my car. And until I paid, they weren't going to give it back to me, right? I didn't know what I was going to do. Stuck there. One of the guys in my band, he actually pulled his credit card out and paid for the hotel and everything so that we had a place to stay. And I finally figured out how to pay for the transmission, but we were stuck in Santee, South Carolina. And believe me, if you're going to be stuck somewhere, that is not the place, y'all. I mean, I could count on one hand the number of teeth I saw in that town. It was terrible. It was a very disturbing situation. And I remember in that moment, like, here I was doing this thing that I felt like the Lord had called me to do. Here I was doing this thing that I felt like the Lord had equipped me, called me, empowered me to do. And I'm in the middle of doing it. And all of a sudden, everything that could possibly goes wrong at the same time. And here I was in the middle of nowhere, South Carolina, crying out to the Lord, Lord, where are you? I had hopes, man. I had hopes I was going to start this music career and things were going to go well, and pretty soon I was going to be traveling all over the nation, you know, and I'd have one of those big fancy tour buses, you know what I mean? Like, and my songs would be playing all over the world. I had all these hopes, and in an instant, like, they were all crushed. Like, I knew at that moment my music career was over because that set me back so far that I could never get out in front of it all. And I was mad. I was angry. I was crying out to the Lord. Lord, where are you? I don't see you in this, and you told me to come here. And sometimes, guys, we don't see the resurrected Christ at work in our lives because our hopes don't match our reality. What we were hoping for has not happened. And I think there's somebody here, and that's where you're living. You're in your own Santee, South Carolina today. And if that's you, I just want to say, I am so sorry. I have been there, and it is not fun. But sometimes our hopes don't match our reality, and we can't see the resurrected Christ at work in our life. And also, and this is related, we can't see sometimes because we don't understand God's purposes. Look, if you would, at verse 22. They go on and they're like, then some from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning. They came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing and they'd seen angels who told them Jesus was alive. Some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone just as the women had said. And then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all of these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Did you hear that? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The problem was that these two folks, on their way to Emmaus, they did not understand what God was doing. They couldn't see it. They didn't understand what God was doing. Their hopes had been misplaced. They were expecting the wrong things. They were hoping for the wrong things. They didn't understand what God was busy and at work doing in their lives. And because of that, they couldn't see the resurrected Christ standing right there with them, walking down the road with them. And sometimes, guys, that's where we are, right? That's where we are. We don't understand God's purposes. We don't understand what God is at work doing. And so we can't see him at work. Sadie and I just started watching this show. It's on, is it on Netflix or Disney Plus? Disney Plus. It's called Out There with Jack Randall, okay? And so Jack Randall was a protege of Steve Irwin. And those of us who are older in the audience, we remember Steve Irwin, right? The crocodile hunter, you guys remember that? He was like, oh, this is a beauty. You know, he's like holding the open mouth of a crocodile. Look at this beauty, you know? And that guy cracked me up. He was hilarious. And so Jack Randall's the same kind of dude, right? He's young. He's really young. And he's got kind of scrawny arms, wears a white t-shirt all the time. And he's kind of dorky looking. But he's super excited about animals, okay? Like annoyingly excited about animals, okay? And it's hilarious to watch him because he'll be holding a snake, you know, look at this beauty, you know? And he's like, if this snake right here would have bite me, I would vomit and die in only a few seconds. That's what he'll say. And that thing's just, and it'll like jump back and snap at him. He's like, oh, you know? I'm like, what are you doing, you know? My favorite though is when he'll be just driving down the road and he'll just stop. Oh, look at that beauty. And he'll jump out of the truck and he'll run and there's a snake like crawling off the road. He's like, look at that. And he's chasing it out into the bush, like chasing the snake out into the bush. I'm like, what are you doing? But it's amazing because I immediately identify him. Oh, this is a brown, you know, mother killer or some kind of crazy thing. I don't know what he says, but he identifies him like immediately. Like he knows what kind of snake it is. And he still is like reaching out to grab the tail. I'm like, you were crazy, right? Every time. That's what I think. But you know why he knows what kind of snake it is? Like immediately, he can be driving down the road, see a snake crawling across the road. And he's like, oh yeah, I know what that is. And he's running off into the bush chasing it. You know why? Because he spends a lot of time with snakes. In fact, my suspicion of Jack Randall is that he spends more time with snakes than he does people, okay? If you watch the show, you'll understand what I mean, right? But he knows about snakes, man. He knows them. He knows about spiders. He had a spider crawling on his arm one day. He was like, look at this beauty. You know, it's crawling up his arm. If this were to bite me, you know, I'd be paralyzed from the neck down. And then, you know, there's no way I'd make it to hospital. And it's just crawling up his arm. But he knows all about spiders because he's around them all the time. He knows about them. He's always immersing himself in animal kingdom, snakes, spiders, all those kinds of things. So he can recognize it immediately. You and I, though, sometimes we don't recognize the work of the risen Christ in our lives because we don't understand God's purposes. And we don't understand God's purposes because we're not really spending time with God. Right? The more time we spend with God, the more we seek after the presence of God, the more we understand the character of God, and the more we can recognize what God is doing in our lives. And it's possible that this morning you're saying to the Lord, why have you not shown up? Why are you not at work? Why are you not answering my prayer, right? And the Lord is like, yes, I have shown up. Yes, I am there, right? I have been there with you this whole time. What I'm doing, though, is just not what you want me to do. I've got something else that's way better than what you want, what you desire. I've got something else that's going on that's way better. And you got to get on my page. You got to get on my agenda. Right? And sometimes that's where we end up in our lives. Sometimes, guys, it's just about this. Like, sometimes we don't understand God's purposes because we're just not aligned with them at all, right? There's someone here today, and you're crying out to the Lord, Lord, why aren't you answering me? Why aren't you showing up in my circumstances? And I can tell you why. Because you're not living for God at all. The path that you're on, the situation that you're in, is the result of some really unhealthy choices that you've made, some sinful choices that you've made, and you're stuck in the middle of that. And you're wondering, why isn't God bailing me out? Well, you know, it's because we're not walking with Him. It's because we're not aligned with His purposes. And step number one has got to be to turn our hearts to God, align ourselves with His vision for our lives, and then we'll begin to see Him work, and then we'll be able to understand what it is that He's doing. Do you understand that? Now look, I don't want to say that. I'm not pointing a finger. at anybody here. You need to hear me say that. I have been there. I have been that person who's been like, Lord, why aren't you answering my prayer? And the Lord was like, well, because you're not listening to me. You know, you're going off doing your own thing. And I had to readjust. I had to refocus myself on what the Lord's plan was for my life. We can't hear. We can't recognize the risen Christ if we don't understand God's purposes and if we're not aligned with them. Okay, so what does this mean for us, y'all? What does it mean? Okay, that's why we can't see. But what does it mean that Christ shows up in the middle of all of this stuff going on with these two people on their walk to Emmaus? What does it mean that Christ shows up in the midst of this? And what can we take home from it? The first thing we can take home from all of this is this, right? Christ is with us. In Luke chapter 24, verse 28, by this time, listen, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey, and Jesus acted like, and I wish I could see this. Jesus is like, you know, I'm walking along, you know, waiting for them to invite. You ever done that before? Like, this happens all the time with guys who are on a date with a girl, and you drop them off at the house, and you're like, well, have a good night, and you're walking away, but you're really hoping that, you know, you'll run back into each other's arms and share a passionate embrace. That's really what you're hoping. You're just kind of like, maybe she'll say something in a second. That I got a lot of disappointment in my life around that moment. Okay, I'm just sharing that with you, okay? But Jesus pretends like he's walking on, right? And they begged him, look, stay the night with us since it's getting late. And so listen to this. So he went home with them. Jesus went home with them. They said, stay the night with us. And so he did. He went home with them. Y'all, I think it's important that we hear this and we understand. When we open up our hearts to Christ, he always accepts our invitation. Jesus is not like those girls I dated in high school, right? If I'm opening up my heart to Jesus is wanting for me to come to him. He wants for me to know him. He wants for me to love him. He wants to be in relationship with me, right? And so when he never turns down my invitation, if I will open up my heart to him, he wants to be with me and wants for me to be with him. And that's the same thing for you this morning, y'all. If you're here this morning, I want you to hear that. Christ has promised if you open your heart to him, if you will invite him in, he will come. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And anyone who opens up the door and lets me in, I will come in and I'll eat dinner with them. We'll chill. I need you to hear that. That's the promise that God has. That's what his appearance to these folks mean. Christ is with us. Not only that, but listen to this. Our eyes will be opened. Our eyes will be opened. In verse 32, as they sat down to eat, he took the bread, he blessed it, then he broke it, and he gave it to them. And here it is, suddenly their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And at that moment, he disappeared. You need to know this, because it's important. God is not interested in disguising himself. God is not trying to hide from you. Okay, he's not. And I know sometimes we feel that way, particularly when we're in a season where the Lord's at work, but he hasn't revealed himself yet. Sometimes we feel like, why are you trying to hide from me? God's not trying to hide from you. God is trying to reveal himself to you. And our eyes will be open. We will see God's purposes and God's plans for our lives. We will see God's blessing. We will see God's goodness. I promise. And I know what you're saying, Brad, you're not in my situation. You haven't walked down this road that I've walked down. How can you say that my eyes will be open? How can you say that God will reveal himself to me? How can you say that? And I'm just going to tell you, here's how I can say it, because he's done it for me over and over and over again. And I know that he wants to do the same for you. Our eyes will be opened. We will see God's purposes and God's plan for our life. We will recognize the risen Christ at work in our lives. And the last thing here in verse 32, our joy moves us to action. That's the last truth we see here in Jesus' appearance. Look at verse 32. So Jesus disappears, right? And then these two guys look at each other and they're like, whoa, you know, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And listen, within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. And there they found the other 11 disciples and the others who were gathered with them. And those disciples said to them, look, the Lord has really risen. He appeared to Peter. But the point I want you to see is, listen, within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. I mean, Jesus appears, they recognize him, and their eyes are opened, and then suddenly they're like, I gotta tell people about this. It's the most amazing thing that's ever happened to me. And so it's like a, 7 miles, it's like a 2 or 3 hour walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. And it's night. In those days, you didn't travel at night. It was dangerous. If you're walking around on the road at night, you could run into robbers, all kinds of stuff. That's why they invited Jesus to come into the house and stay with them on the night. Don't keep going. Jesus is too dangerous out there, right? When they didn't know who he was, right? And so that's why they invited him to come in, because you didn't walk around on the road at night. But as soon as they realize what's happened, as soon as they recognize the Savior within the hour, that means they didn't even take time to pack a lunch. They realize it, and they're like, man, we got to go tell people about this. And they go blasting back to Jerusalem to tell all the disciples about what they had seen and what they had heard. Our joy moves us to action. I want you to know that Christ is with you today. He's with you. He's never left. He's at work in your life. I want you to know that Christ will reveal himself to you. You will see the work of the risen Christ in your life. And I want you to know that when that happens, that your joy should move you to action. When we experience the power of the risen Christ, you know what happens next? We tell people about it. That's what happens next. And for some of us, like, I don't know what's happened in our lives, but we walk around with this, we've had this amazing experience with the Lord. We've experienced the power of Christ in our lives. And for whatever reason, we just don't want to talk about it. It might be embarrassing. You know? Guys, let me tell you something. After my daughters were born, I mean, I couldn't wait to tell everybody I knew about them. I couldn't wait for them to see pictures. In fact, people had to be like, Brad, please stop showing us pictures of your kids, okay? They're cute. We get it. Stop, right? And some of you grandparents out there, you know what I'm talking about too. You've had that happen. Please, I don't want to see another picture of your grandkids and their puppies. Please stop, right? But you share it with everybody that you're around, and you share it so much that people get annoyed with you. Why? Because you're excited. Because it's amazing. Because both of my daughters are incredible, beautiful, amazing, perfect people. I want everyone to know that they're mine, right? I want everyone to see that, yes, I had a hand in producing that, right? I want them all to see that. And guys, when we experience the power of the resurrected Christ in life, when he does this miracle at work in us, guys, we should be overwhelmed with the desire to tell everybody about how good our God is. And I just want to humbly suggest, if we are having trouble sharing about the work of the resurrected Christ in our lives, maybe it's because we've never really surrendered ourselves to the work of the risen Christ in our lives in the first place. Because when something awesome happens, you don't have to decide whether or not you're going to talk about it. You can't help but talk about it. That's why it's awesome. Our joy moves us to action. So listen, I know that there's some folks here this morning, and you're like, Brad, that all sounds really good, but you don't understand this place that I'm in. It's really dark and it's really hard. And I don't want to minimize where you are at all. But I do want to say that the God I serve, the Christ I know, is with you even in your darkest times. Scripture says that the darkness is not even dark to him. That if we go down to the depths, that he's there with us. We can't hide from his presence. And no matter where you find yourself this morning, our God is with you. He's never abandoned you. And I want you to know that this morning. His truth is coming. It may not look at all like what you think it's supposed to look like, but his truth is coming. Your eyes will be opened. pray with me. Father, thank you so much for your Spirit. I pray right now specifically for folks this morning who are dealing with heartache and who are dealing with discouragement. Lord, I pray that you would help them to sense and feel your presence this morning. They would know, God, that you love them. And God, I thank you for bringing them here this morning so that this message could be shared with them. And I pray that they'd be encouraged. And God, help us, Lord, help us to understand the incredible gift that we have been given by you. Help us to be overcome with joy at what you have done in our lives. And help us to be people who are characterized by passion for you, who want to share with everyone we know the good things you've done in our lives. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.